Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you till I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place. I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me for this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth."
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, please, would your spirit open our eyes of faith to see you in your goodness and glory afresh through this passage this afternoon. Please would, just as Jacob had that encounter with you, please may we encounter you now through the pages of your word. It's in your name. Amen. Have you ever said to yourself, "I've messed up this time. That's it. I've blown it. I've blown it with God. Things are never going to be the same again." Ever thought that to yourself? Or perhaps you pictured God as a bit like the person in this picture here, someone who's just watching over you, your every move, your every thought, just waiting to pounce on you whenever you step out of line. When we mess up, when we sin as God's people, which we're still praying to do, how do we view God? Because the way that we picture him and what we think he's like will change how we feel at that time and also what we do in response to our mess. We see him like this, as a stern headmaster, then we're probably going to spend the rest of our time feeling guilty. We'll want to keep emotional distance from him. And actually, we won't grow in our understanding of him and our love for him. So it's important to know how God reveals himself to be, what he reveals himself to be like in the times when we muck up, when we fail to follow his ways. And the story of Jacob's life shows us just what a sort of God he is and why that's good news for us. Because like Jacob, our sort of life isn't a straight line of spiritual progress. It's not we become a Christian, then everything is a straight line up. No, it's a bit more like the picture on the screen. We go maybe two steps forward, one steps back, sometimes one step forward, two steps back. It's a bit more of a zigzag, but overall, Jesus is moving us forwards in the right direction. And today's episode in Jacob's messy life shows us God's grace at work in the life of a sinner. And that's the same grace that you and I need to live in and to know if we're going to flourish and grow as his people. Remember what's happening in this story so far. Remember, God had promised Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, and then his father, Isaac, certain things. He promised that all the land around them would one day be theirs. At the moment, they don't own it. They're just temporary residents in other people's lands. God had promised that their descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Well, they're a little bit bigger than they were in Abraham's day, but not much. And supremely, God had promised that the whole world, all the nations, will be blessed through their offspring. And those promises that were originally given to Abraham were then reaffirmed to Isaac. And now, by tradition, Isaac's eldest son, Esau, should be the one to whom God reaffirms these promises. But as we saw the other week, his twin brother, Jacob, tricked him twice. The first time he conned him out of his birthright, exploiting Esau's lack of regard for the things of God and his fixation with his hungry stomach and his love of food. And then last week we saw how this messy and divided family just fractured itself apart. Mum, Rebecca, conniving to trick her blind husband Isaac to bless Jacob rather than Esau, because Jacob was her favourite son. And Jacob went along with this. And then when Esau found out, what did Esau say? Well, he vowed at once that once his father had passed away, he would kill Jacob. And so Mum, Rebecca again, has connived and sort of done a half-truth. She's engineered to get Jacob away by saying, well, we want you to find a wife from amongst our own distant relatives rather than taking wives from the foreign people that we're living around like your brother's done, because we really don't like those women and they're a source of grief to us. So much deception, so much scheming, such a troubled and messed up family. And yet these are the very people through whom God has chosen to work and through whom his great plan for the whole world is going to come into effect. As we look inside at the sin that lurks in our own hearts, or as we look around us at the sin that still lurks in the church, the fact that we're not the church that we should be yet, we wonder that God would choose those people like us, churches like us, to be the ones through whom his plans are worked out. And yet he has chosen us. And it's all to do with his grace. So we're going to look at two things in this passage. Firstly, we're going to see the surprising nature of God's grace. The surprising nature of God's grace. And then we'll move on to look at the response that grace brings about. So let's start off in verses 10 to 15 and see how God's grace is surprising. So here is Jacob. He's on the run. He's taking that long journey to his distant relatives. And he's about 3 days into the journey. So he's about 55 miles away from his family. And he fears for his life. His brother is furious. We know what sort of man Esau is. And Jacob's had to leave everything he knows and loves behind. And why? Is he a victim? Well, no. It's because of his own deception, his scheming. It's come back to bite him. And it's because his family is so dysfunctional. And then what happens? Look at verse 12. He has the most surprising dream. Verse 12, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and there above it stood the Lord. It's not as if that night when Jacob went to try and get himself comfortable, I mean, having a stone as a pillow doesn't, to my idea, doesn't sound like very comfortable at all, but it's not as if he went to bed that night and thought, you know what? I'm going to have a fantastic dream about God tonight. He had absolutely zero expectation that God would come to him and speak to him, as we see by his response afterwards. After all, he would say to himself, I'm the deceiver. That's my name. Jacob means deceiver. I'm the one who's conned my brother out of God's blessing. I'm the one on run for my life. God's not going to be interested in me. But no, this vision of heaven breaking into the very place that Jacob was is completely unexpected. It's as if God's saying to him, I can find you wherever you go, Jacob. I always see you. But it was totally surprising to Jacob. I read a story this week of the 19th century church pastor Spurgeon. And he wrote lots of articles in newspapers and magazines. He'd just written one, and as a sort of like an aside in the article, he'd mentioned that he was really concerned about the orphans on the streets of London that had nowhere to go. And he'd love to be able to do something about it. But it was like an aside in the article. A few days later, he received a letter from Mrs. Hilliard. And she was the widow of a Church of England vicar. So not even part of Spurgeon's Baptist churches. And in this letter, Mrs. Hilliard pledged £20,000 to help the orphans. Now, that's a heck of a lot of money in those days. It's a lot of money now, but think how much that was then. Spurgeon couldn't believe it. It was not what he was expecting at all. So he went round to visit her, and he said, "Thank you so much for the £200 that you've pledged." "Did I write £200? She said, "No, I meant to write £20,000. Totally unexpected sign of God's grace. And it was the same for Jacob. But even more so because of the nature of what God promises him. So we see here that grace is totally undeserved blessing. Look at verse 13 and 14. Hear what God says. "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." God makes the same promises to Jacob that he made to his grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac. And God is now affirming that these promises are going to be fulfilled through Jacob and Jacob's family line. And yet, Jacob's a nasty piece of work. He's always on the take, always lying and cheating and scheming. Isn't it just slightly shocking that God would promise all this to someone like Jacob? But that's God's grace, isn't it? Totally undeserved blessing. And that's the same grace he wants each of us to know. If you've been brought into God's family through trusting in Jesus' Savior, that's the same grace. You didn't deserve that. Do I deserve God's favor? No. I'm a sinner. I'm still full of contradictions. I still struggle with my own sin at times. Sometimes I'm full of love for God. Sometimes I can be quite cold towards him. God's grace is shocking, isn't it? Because he gives to all who come to him through Jesus undeserved blessing, both now, but also through all eternity to come. No matter our past history, no matter what mess your sin has got you into, do I merit his love? Is there something inherently lovable about me? No. Do I merit his forgiveness? No, I've done nothing to deserve it. Do I deserve his Spirit's presence within me? No. Because the way I often think and act grieves his Spirit. It's all grace. Grace is undeserved blessing. And each of us can know that through faith in Jesus. And here's the thing. There's a real danger that if, as we continue in the Christian life, we can lapse into thinking that somehow we're sufficiently respectable now to deserve God's blessing. You know, that we're not like all the other people around us at work or school. Those people that give God no time of day at all. Surely we deserve some aspect of God's blessing to us. We're being different from them. Do you ever find yourself subtly thinking that? That is dangerous. Because we shift away from realizing that we're saved by God's grace alone, that everything we receive from him is just a gift of grace, into thinking somehow we merit it. We become proud and self-sufficient. God's grace is shocking in that he calls whoever he chooses to call. He blesses whoever he chooses to bless. And if that offends you, then maybe you haven't really tasted God's grace for yourself. One pastor I read puts it, "If grace galls you, then you're actually a stranger to it." Grace is totally undeserved blessing. But notice also in verses 13 to 14 that grace also gives us future hope. Look at the promises that God made to Jacob. Possession of the land in which he's currently lying down on. But at the moment, he owns none of it. Not one little square inch. A promise that his descendants will be as many as the dust on the earth. That's a lot. Just think about how much dust accumulates in your house in 1 week. You know, that's a lot of descendants are being promised here. And yet Jacob at the moment, he's currently single and he has no children. And then the promise that through his currently non-existent offspring, God will bless all nations on earth, Well, who has Jacob blessed so far in his life? Precisely zero. Think of how he's treated Esau and Isaac particularly. No, these promises were for his future. They seem so unlikely to come true. And yet, as we continue to read the story of the Bible, we see that God does keep his word, and they do come true. And ultimately, these promises were pointing us to Jacob's descendant many times down the line, Jesus, through whom real blessing comes to all peoples of all nationalities who come to him and trust him as Saviour. Now, we are those who live after Jesus' death and resurrection that won this blessing, that opened God's grace to flow to all who will come to him. But we still have many of those promises that he's given to us that are still unfulfilled. Promises about our future. Promises that Jesus will come back. He hasn't returned yet. Promise that his kingdom will fill the earth and it will be a kingdom totally of joy and peace and righteousness and justice in it, and he will reign for all eternity and we will reign with him. There'll be a new heavens and earth. We haven't seen that yet. Currently, these might seem unlikely to us when we look at our own lives or we look at the world around us. But God's promises to Jacob give us confidence. We see how God fulfilled the promises to Jacob. We know that God in his grace will fulfill the promises that he's given to us. But his grace always orientates us to look to the future. So we can look forwards with our hearts not consumed with the mess of life here and now, but actually in the future that God will bring about. If we can live with that view through our day-to-day struggles and challenges, then actually we'll begin to know something of true hope and strength, even in the midst of the struggles we face today. God gives us his grace and promises in his grace to give us that hope for the future, that hope that keeps us trusting in him. But thirdly, we see that God's grace comforts and strengthens us. God's grace isn't all just future orientated. Knowing his undeserved favor now gives us confidence to trust him, and comfort and strength while we await his promises to be fulfilled. Later on in his life, in chapter 35 of Genesis, Jacob would describe this day that we've just read about as the day of his distress. Imagine the swirl of emotions that he must have been feeling. Worry for the future, fear for his life, what's going to happen to him next, loss of leaving his family and home behind. And we might think, well, that just says you're right, Jacob, you're getting what you deserve. And yet God says to him something different. Look at verse 15. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. Jacob doesn't deserve God being with him. He doesn't deserve God protecting him wherever he goes. He doesn't deserve God staying with him until he's done everything he's promised and will bring Jacob back to this land that he's running away from. But God is gracious. And that grace gives us comfort and strength to keep on going now, to keep on trusting him now. When we're in the midst of times of worry or loss or fear, even when we're in the middle of messes of our own making, God is kind to his own people. And so we can be comforted and know his presence with us. There's nothing better than to hear and to know God saying, I am with you. I am with you. I wonder what circumstance are you currently facing where you just need to know afresh again God's promise that he's with you, that he will watch over you wherever you go, and that he will bring you, not back to Kidlington, but back to the place that he has prepared for us. His grace comforts and strengthens. Here's the thing, we experience this grace today in Jesus. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, he called certain people to follow him, didn't he? And one of those men was Nathanael. Doesn't get much mention, but he does in John chapter 1. I think I've put it on the screen, if you have just John chapter 1 up. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite, in whom there is no deceit." Strange thing to say. Well, What did Jacob's name mean? Deceiver. What did Jacob's name be changed to become? We haven't got there yet in the story. But Israel. Jesus has got in mind the story of Jacob as he thinks of Nathanael. Well, what does Nathanael ask? He says, how do you know me? Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You'll see greater things than that. And he then added, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is taking what happened to Jacob and now saying it's going to happen to him. Jesus is saying he's the new Bethel. He's the new house of God. Jesus is the new place of heaven breaking in and God's presence and revelation coming to the world. In Jesus, God is tearing open heaven again and coming to us just like he did in that incident with Jacob and his stairway. Jesus is saying that he's now the location of God's presence. He's the one that now reveals God to us. He's the one that speaks God's word to us. He is the permanent stairway between heaven and earth. As he'd go on to say, nobody comes to the Father except through me. To experience God's grace, his undeserved favor, we only experience that through coming to Jesus, the one who's taken our punishment for our sin on the cross so that we can experience and know God's grace, God's presence, hear God's voice through his word, all through Jesus. As God promised Jacob, so in Jesus he promises us. What did God promise Jacob here? His presence. What does Jesus promise us? Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What did God promise Jacob? His protection wherever he went. What does Jesus promise us? He said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. What did God promise to Jacob? His promise to bring him back safely home. What does Jesus promise us? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know, we now experience God's shocking grace through Jesus. What undeserved blessing we receive from him when our trust in him. And when we've experienced this sort of grace, it would always leave a mark on us. Grace always will provoke within us some sort of response when we truly experience it. And that's what we finally see together. In Jacob's story, grace always evokes a response. Firstly, for Jacob, it evokes a delightful surprise. Look at what he says in verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord's in this place, and I was not aware of it. As if somehow he'd missed God when he, you know, with his own eyes, when he lied down to sleep, that God had been there and he hadn't realized. Now, his understanding might be a bit insufficient. But the fact that God has revealed himself to him there in that place was a delightful surprise to him. Does grace in Jesus have that effect on your heart? That surprise of knowing the kindness of God towards you. But for Jacob, grace also evokes a right fear. Look at verse 17. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Again, his understanding might be slightly deficient, but his sense of awe before God is right. Jacob's surprise at God's grace doesn't make him suddenly go all casual and informal with God. He doesn't say to God, oh God, you're my best mate now. No, experiencing God's unexpected grace leads him to that mixture of joy, but also trembling. That the Almighty Creator God would treat him in a way that he doesn't deserve. And most importantly, when we really experience, truly experience God's grace, it will lead to commitment to him. Jacob does next in verse 18. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, which means house of God. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." Now, Jacob isn't bargaining with God here. Look in your footnotes. The "if" of verse 18 actually can be translated as "since." And I think that's the right translation. Since God will be with me, because God's just promised that, and will watch over me. Since God will give me food and clothes to wear so that I can return safely to my father's household. Since God is going to treat me this way, then the Lord will be my God. Since you are with me, then you will be my God. Grace evokes in Jacob a sense of worship. What does he do? He pours out costly oil as an offering to God. He pledges to make this place a place of worship, God's house. He pledges to give back to God 10% from whatever God gives to him. It's a decisive moment for Jacob, isn't it? He's still got much to change, much to learn. We'll still see the old Jacob resurfacing in chapters to come. But experiencing God's grace, his undeserved blessing, has left a mark on Jacob. It's changed him. How about you? How has God's grace already changed your heart and life? How have you seen a response to that grace arise in your own life? What commitment to God has that grace drawn out of you? Baptism is the first commitment we make as a response to his saving grace, isn't it? If you haven't been baptized as a believer, then I'd love to speak to you later today. But that's a response to God's grace. He saved me. I didn't deserve it. So I want to obey him in being baptized. Perhaps God's grace in our hearts draws out that response of a desire to obey him in our daily lives, recognizing that he is Lord. He's given us so much in Jesus we don't deserve, that we will live for him. Perhaps he evokes out of us a commitment to use whatever resources and gifts he's given us to give it back in worship and service for his glory, so that his fame is spread far and wide. But if you truly experience grace, you will not be the same. It will evoke a response from you. God's grace is shocking. It's totally surprising. But if it leaves you totally unchanged, then perhaps actually you haven't experienced God's grace. Let's pray together. Just a moment's quiet for you each, just to ponder, and particularly if the Lord has put his finger on something, maybe you just want to respond to him in praise, want to respond to him in commitment. Just a moment for you each to speak to him, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, thank you that you are not like us. We would never desire to do good to someone like Jacob. But thank you that you don't treat us as our sins deserve. Thank you that in Jesus we experience unlimited grace, undeserved favour and blessing from you. Father, please save us from becoming self-confident, thinking that somehow we're respectable and deserve something from you. Keep us in that state of awe and gratitude at the grace that we find in you. And please, would your grace impact our hearts and lives? May it draw out from us true worship, true desire to live for you, true desire to give back to you out of the gifts that you've given us. Thank you that when We see your grace in action. So we see you glorified because we see you as you really are. Thank you, Jesus, that it's through you we experience this grace in our lives. And so we praise you in your name. Amen. Can we respond in worship as we sing?